Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 9. Again, that's Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 9. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills.
It's baseball season.
And the story is told that back in 1996, the LSU Tigers baseball team made the College World Series that year, and they actually won the series. And as the championship game was finishing up and all the players were celebrating this national championship, one of the players went over and scooped up some dirt from the infield there in Omaha, Nebraska at Rosenblatt Stadium, scooped up some dirt, put it in a container to take back to Louisiana. And over the next year, as the team was preparing for the next season, this player would pull out that container, crack open the lid, and tell the players, take a whiff of this, because this is where we're going. This is where we're going. And so whenever they would have their early morning workouts, and it just didn't seem like everybody was into it, they'd get out that container. They'd crack open the lid. Smell this. This is where we're going. Don't forget, this is where we're going. When they'd have their batting practices, and it just didn't seem like everybody was giving their all in the practice, they'd get that container out. Put your hand in this container. Feel that dirt. This is where we're going. This is where we're going. When they'd have their winter conditioning workouts, and it just didn't seem like everybody was giving 100%, they'd get that container out. Smell this one more time, because this is where we're going. And sure enough, in 1997, when the College World Series came in Omaha, Nebraska at Rosenblatt Stadium, do you know who was there? The LSU Tigers. They won it again because they knew where they were going. Because sometimes we need a vision of our future to motivate us in the present. I think Moses understood that. We've been studying Deuteronomy, which is a series of speeches that Moses gives to the people of Israel to prepare them for the land of Canaan. And Moses understands that a future can be a little bit scary because our future is unknown. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in our future. We don't know if we're going to like our future. And when we think about our future, we can get anxious and we can get nervous. And so Moses, from time to time in the book of Deuteronomy, he gently reminds them, gives them a picture of the future, of where they're going, that where they're going is a good land, the land of Canaan. And maybe the place where Moses does that in the best way is right here in Deuteronomy 8. It's almost as if Moses in Deuteronomy 8 pulls out a container. And in that container, it's not dirt from Rosenblatt Stadium. It's dirt from Canaan. And he says to the people, take a whiff of this, because this is where we're going. This is where we're going. The context of Deuteronomy 8 is that Moses is wanting the people to be obedient. He's wanting them to follow the commands of the Lord that the Lord has given them. In fact, four times in Deuteronomy 8, he says that line, observe the commands the Lord has given you. But how can you motivate the people to be obedient? How can you motivate them to be loyal? Well, first he talks about their past, about the wilderness. And remember all the things that we've been through in this wilderness, the Lord helped you. Don't forget that, Moses says. But then he also talks about their future. He gives the most in-depth description of their future right here in Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 through 9. He says there are five parts to this good land that you're going to experience. Number one, this good land, it's going to have water. There's going to be springs. There's going to be rivers. There's going to be lakes and pools. It's a good land. Number two, this land is going to have terrain. It's going It's going to have hills. It's going to have valleys. It's going to have mountains. It's going to have plains. It's a good land. Number three, it's going to have food. No longer are you going to have to eat manna and quail every day. In this land of Canaan, you're going to be able to eat figs, and wheat, and barley, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. It's a good land. Number four, he says there's going to be plenty. In this land, you're never going to have to worry. Are we going to have enough for tomorrow? Are we going to have enough for next week? There's going to be plenty of things that you need in this land. In fact, he even uses this phrase. Did you catch it as it was being read? It says, you will lack nothing. Well, if you have your Bibles and you're looking at it and you make notes in your Bible, I want you to write next to that line, Psalm 23. Because that is exactly the same phrase as in Psalm 23 when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. Moses says, that's the way it's going to be where you're going. You're not going to lack anything. And then number five, there's going to be resources. There's going to be copper and iron, that all of the things that you need to build a life together in this new land, you're going to have it. You're going to have it. And what Moses is trying to do, he's trying to paint a picture for the people. One scholar put it this way. He says, Moses is bringing forward images of the Garden of Eden. The same things we see in the Garden of Eden of water and trees and fruit and plenty and resources, all those things, they're going to be in the land of Canaan. He's trying to bring forward these images to try to make the future as attractive as it can be so that Israel will see where we're going. It's really good. It's really good. Because Moses understands that when we have a clear picture of where we're going, when we have a clear vision of our future, it changes us in the present. In many ways, Deuteronomy is all about the future. That's what the book really is about. It's a book of hope. It's a book looking forward. That Deuteronomy is like this book on a hinge, on a door hinge, between what was and what will be, between the wilderness and the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy sits right in the middle between those two things. And Deuteronomy is trying to prepare the people for that change. And the one thing that is the barrier, the last barrier between this change, between the wilderness and land of Canaan, is crossing the Jordan River. And a dominant image throughout the book of Deuteronomy is the Jordan River. In fact, Jordan River is mentioned 26 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And there are other occasions where it's implied, even though it's not really mentioned, that this is a critical imagery, that the people of Israel, they are on the banks of the Jordan River. And they just got to cross the Jordan, and right on the other side, that's this really good land, this really good future. Now, on one level, it might be easy to say, well, what's this big deal about the Jordan River? I mean, God's already brought the people through the Red Sea. He's taken them through the wilderness. They've dealt with hunger and thirst and snakes and enemies. And all. What's one more river? But at another level, crossing the Jordan River was a big deal. Because when the people decided that they were going to cross the Jordan, what they were deciding is we're going to trust God's future for us. No turning back now. And what if all that they had heard from the Lord and from Moses about their future, what if it was all wrong? What if it was all a big mistake? What if Canaan was not a land flowing with milk and honey? It was flowing with poison and death. What if this promise that God had given Abraham centuries before, what if it's not going to come true? What if they've been lied to? I wonder if the people of Israel, as they stood on the banks of the Jordan and they looked across and they saw their future ahead, I wonder if they wondered, can we really trust God? Can we really trust that this future is a good future? Do we really know that it's going to work out? Can I really trust in what God has promised in the future so that I can step forward in the present? I think that's the question they were asking themselves. Can I trust Him? Can I trust the Lord? I think that's what Moses was trying to tell the people later on in Deuteronomy chapter 29, as he says this to the people. He says, all of you are standing here today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel. Together with your children and your wives and the strangers living in your camp who chop your wood and carry your water, you are standing here on the banks of the Jordan in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God. Moses was telling the people, if you step into this river, you are stepping forward in trusting the covenant of God. They had a decision to make. Do we trust in God's future or do we not? Because if we trust in his future, then we're going to march forward. And so what Moses was trying to do in Deuteronomy 8 is to kind of give them a future, to pull out that container and say, listen, you got a good future. Trust in it. Have confidence in it. And if they could do that, he knew what would happen. They would march forward, faithfully following the covenant. Well, if you were standing there on the banks of the Jordan, and Moses said that to you, what would you do? Would you march forward? Or would you want to turn around and go to Egypt? Stay in the wilderness? What would you do? Because I believe that us as the church, we all are standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And I've talked a little bit about that, about us here at Southside, that we're standing on the banks of the Jordan River here at Southside because we see a good future ahead, a future where we have a renovated building, not with blue carpet, but red carpet. Amen. We see a future of not having a pandemic, not having to wear masks. We see that in our future. We're not quite there yet, but we can see it, and we know it's going to be a good one, and we're trusted in that future, and we're trying to march forward faithfully. But I want us to think a little bit deeper right now. Because I would argue that the church, in whatever season it is always standing on the banks of the Jordan River. That's where we always are. Because behind us is the first coming of Jesus, where Jesus came to earth, where he proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand, where he performed miracles, where he went to the cross, where he took the sin of the world upon himself, where the power of sin was broken, and then he was raised from the grave 3 days later, ushering in a new age of new creation. That's what's behind us. The message of salvation, that's what's behind us. And what's before us is the second coming of Jesus. The Bible is very clear that someday trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus is going to come back, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we're going to all stand before the throne room of God in judgment. And there's going to be this great separation. And those who have been faithful to the Lord, those who have pursued Christ, they're going to be separated to the right. And those who have rebelled against Christ, those who have pursued their own way, they're going to be separated to the left. And those on the left, God's presence is going to be withdrawn, and they're going to be separated from God eternally. And those who are on the right, the Father is going to say, come, you who are blessed, and enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. And that's before us. And so behind us is the inauguration of the kingdom. In front of us is the consummation of the kingdom. Behind us is the promise of salvation. Ahead of us is the fulfillment of salvation. We stand on a door hinge between what has been and what will be. We stand on the banks of the Jordan River. And sometimes, like the people of Israel, I think we wonder some of those same questions. Can I really trust the Lord? Can I really trust his future? Is his promises really sound? Can I depend on his word? Do I really know that what he said is going to happen and it's going to happen? Or is this all just make-believe? Is this just a big mirage? Is this just something we kind of do out of habit and ritual, but we really don't believe it? And sometimes we can doubt whether we truly trust the future that God has for us. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, which is part of the Chronicles of Narnia series, the story is about this witch who has created this underworld. And in this underworld, she's imprisoned all these citizens of Narnia. And the way she's imprisoned all these citizens is she's told them, she's brainwashed them, and told them, there is no such thing as Narnia. There's no such thing as Aslan. There's no such thing as Cair Paravel and all those things associated with Narnia. That's all make-believe. What's real is what you see and what you can experience right here in this underworld. And they believed her. And that's what Satan tries to do with us. He tries to tell us. He tries to whisper into our ear. You can't trust the future. You can't trust what God has said. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen ahead. What's real is what happens here and now in the present. That's what's real. The thing about it is that in the silver chair, those prisoners in the underworld, life was drudgery. It was purposeless. It was meaninglessness. Because if that is all that life is, then life is terrible. If there's no future, life is terrible. C.S. Lewis would describe that in Mere Christianity when he said this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. That what Lewis was trying to say is that if this is all we've got, this is all we've got, this is a miserable existence. And yet sometimes that's what we think. This is all we have. This is all we've got to hold on to. This is what we've got to focus on, is what's here and now and present. And we sometimes need someone to come with a container and flip over the lid and say, smell this, touch this, feel this. This is where we're going. Not here. This is where we're going. I think John helps us with that in Revelation 21 and 22. He receives this vision of the new heaven and new earth. And it's a vision for the church. It's for us. So that we can kind of see where we're going. And the vision isn't very clear. It's not very detailed. But we do find out in these two chapters what will be in the new heaven and earth and what will not be. And what will not be there is there won't be pain, won't be tears, there won't be suffering, there won't be night or death. There won't be any located presence of God like a tabernacle and temple. And I want you to look at this list. What does that list remind you of? It's the wilderness. Everything that Israel experienced in the wilderness is on that list. They had pain. They had tears. They had suffering. They had night. They had a tabernacle. Revelation 21, 22 says that's not going to be in the new heaven and new earth. What is going to be there? Five things. There's going to be water. There's going to be a river of life running right through it. There's going to be terrain. There's going to be a city. There's going to be streets. There's going to be gates. There's going to be a new creation. There's going to be food. There's going to be leaves on the tree that bring healing to the nations. There's going to be plenty. In fact, we're not even going to need a sun in the new heaven and earth because the Lamb will be our light. And there's going to be resources. There's going to be gold on the streets. There's going to be precious metals on the gates and on the walls. Everything that we need to build an eternal life, it's going to be in the new heaven and new earth. And look at that list. What does it remind you of? It's the exact same list that Moses was giving to the people about the land of Canaan. That we see the same kind of list given to us in Revelation 21 and 22, where we get a picture, a description about how we're going to a good land. We've got a good future. We've got a good thing coming ahead of us. And the point of Revelation 21 and 22 is to give us confidence, to give us confidence in our future. Because when we have confidence in where we're going, it gives us the ability to step forward across that river with courage and perseverance. It changes us. It changes the way we live every single day. No longer are we holding on to the stuff of this world and thinking this is all there is. No longer do we grieve the same way other people grieve. Goodbyes are not as painful because we know they're not forever. We start praying prayers like, Lord, come quickly, because we want that future. We want that good land. We start to realize that the things of this world, they're just not going to be around forever. I was reminded of this past week. We had to take our minivan in to get it serviced. And our minivan, it's been a good car. It's gone for over 200,000 miles. But it's at that stage where you start to wonder, should I keep putting money in this thing or should I just move on to the next car? And so I take it into the mechanic. Mechanic looks it over, calls me up with this estimate. It's going to be a little bit of money. And so I'm trying to hedge my bet here. Okay, can you help me out here? Can you tell me if I put this money in this car now, will I be able to get maybe 25,000 more miles, 30,000 miles? How much longer will I have this car? And here's what my mechanic said. He had a good answer. He said, well, I would like to tell you yes, but cars are kind of funny, and we're not exactly sure how long they're going to last. He said, because, you know, a car is man-made, and everything man-made will eventually break. So I took a lesson from my mechanic. Our cars, they're going to break. Our houses, they're going to fall down. Our bodies, they're going to wear out. Some of us, they already are wearing out, amen? The money in our banks, it's going to get spent one way or the other. The things of this world are temporary. And so why would I put so much focus on them when I've got a future? I think that's what Jesus was trying to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't store up treasures on earth where thieves can break in and steal and moth and rust destroy. Put your focus on the future. You got a good land ahead. You got a good land ahead. Smell it. Smell the dirt of it. Because that's where we're going. Store up treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal and where moth and rust do not destroy. Because when our focus is there, when our emphasis is there, when we know where we're going, we're standing on the banks of the Jordan and we can see that good land, it gives us that courage to step forward and be faithful. I've shared this story before about Florence Chadwick, the swimmer who wanted to swim between Catalina Island and California, a distance of 26 miles. It was in the 1950s. She sets out trying to swim this distance all at once, and she gets pretty far, goes about 15 hours, and then a fog rolls in. And she can't tell where she is, can't tell if she's got a mile to go, 2 miles to go, 3 miles to go, 4 miles to go, and she gets discouraged, and she quits. She quits, and when she quits, she finds out she had 1 mile to go. She had done 25 miles. She just had one more mile to go, but she quit. They asked her about it in the press conference afterwards. Why'd you quit? She said, well, the fog rolled in. And I couldn't see. And then she adds this line, if I could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it. And I think what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy 8 and what John is helping us do in Revelation 21, 22, he's helping us see the shore. Because if we can see the shore, we can make it, church, right? We can make it. Well, the rest of that story is the next year, she tried again. And she set out to swim, and the same thing happened. The fog rolled in, except this time the fog was even worse. She couldn't even see 15 feet in front of her. But she kept going. She kept persevering. She kept swimming, one faithful stroke after another, and she made it. She accomplished it, 26 miles all at once. And at the press conference afterwards, people asked her, how'd you do it? You had the fog. You couldn't see the shore. How'd you make it? And she said this. She said, I made a decision in my mind that I would keep the image of the shore ahead of me. And as I focused on that image, I found the strength to finish. In the days and weeks and months ahead, there are going to be moments where we struggle, where we have pain, where we suffer, where we cry. We're going to have days where life is hard. But if we'll make the decision in our mind to keep the image of the shore ahead, it'll give us the ability, with one faithful stroke after another, to keep moving forward on the journey ahead. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that as we stand here on the banks of the Jordan River, we have a good future ahead. And I don't just mean in the summer or in the fall. I mean eternity. We got a new heaven, a new earth that's waiting on us. We have a place where there's not going to be the sin and the suffering and the death that we've experienced day by day here. But a place where all things will be made new. And Lord, we look at that future and we want to keep it in our mind. We want it to change the way we live today. We want to store up treasures in heaven. And Lord, we want to pray, Lord, come quickly. Because we look forward to the day when we are welcomed home. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And we say together, amen. And we're going to have a time of invitation where the elders and ministers will be up front. And if you need prayer, if you've forgotten that image of the future, I know I do from time to time, and you need some renewal, I encourage you to come to the front. We can pray for you. But maybe you're not ready. You're not ready for the future to come yet because you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. You haven't made a decision to repent and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And let me just, can I add a little extra word here? I'm only going to be here for 4 more weeks. And if you're thinking about that decision, I would love to see you make that decision before I leave so that I will know that someday I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again on the other side of the Jordan. And so if you're ready to take that step, if we can encourage you in any way, please come now as together we stand and sing.